We've been studying a series on seeking the lost, and this is number two. So the illustration today is about the woman and the lost coin. Let's bow our heads before we begin our sermon. Father in heaven, as we study your word today, we pray for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and help us to catch the spirit of soul winning, because we ask it in the name of our precious Savior Jesus. Amen. Now, there are four words that we want to focus in on this morning. And these words seem to run through all the illustrations. The four words are lost, seek, find, and rejoice. It's been estimated that 95% of all church members have never led anyone to Christ. Luke 15 verse 1 tells us, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him." In other words, the publicans and the sinners came closer to Jesus to hear what he had to say. It was time for them to take center stage. We know that Jesus was talking with the tax collectors and the scribes in the context of Luke's three parables, because the Pharisees accused Jesus of keeping bad company. He ate with sinners. But we also know from Luke 14:25 that there went great multitudes following Jesus. And all of a sudden, in this great multitude, the scribes and the Pharisees came forward to ask Jesus a question. Now, as usual, the crowds that followed Jesus were men and women. But let's go back to our first parable of 2 weeks ago. It was an illustration that men could identify with. A sheep was lost, and the shepherd went out to find him. The men say, "Great, I can identify with that." However, in this illustration today, we're in a house, and there was a woman who lost a coin. So what was Jesus doing by telling these parables? He was actually preaching to the multitudes while answering the question of the scribes and the Pharisees as to why he ate with publicans and sinners. Then in the third illustration, he would really pull in the scribes and the Pharisees by dedicating that parable to a contrast between their attitude and the attitude of the publicans and the sinners. So what Jesus is doing here is using these illustrations to bring in the people. Jesus was a master at drawing the people in and getting them to understand what he was trying to get them to see. Now, what's important here is what Jesus is trying to get them to identify with. He was trying to get them to identify with the fact that they had lost something and then found it. Somehow, I think I can relate to that. I've lost things, and the Lord's helped me to find them. Jesus is here trying to tell us that the Godhead, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as well as the angels in heaven, have a passion for the lost. They have an extreme passion for the lost. And to the lost, I can relate. And today I'm trying to relate to the fact that God has an everlasting, undying passion for the lost, and it is something I would like to have in my personal life. That is the love that our Lord has for lost souls. Oh, how I wish that my heart was yearning to see these souls like Jesus. This morning we're going to try to learn some lessons from a lost coin and the lady. Now, in Palestine, or in the East, the houses of the poor usually consisted of but one room, often windowless and dark. The room was rarely swept, had a dirt floor, and a piece of money falling on the floor would be speedily covered by the dust and the debris. In order that it might be found, even in the daytime, a candle must be lighted, and the house must be swept diligently. Now, why was that so important? Well, the wife's marriage portion usually consisted of pieces of money which she carefully preserved as her most cherished possession to be transmitted to her own daughters. The loss of just one of those pieces would be regarded as a serious calamity, and its recovery would cause great rejoicing, in which the neighboring women would be invited in to share in that rejoicing. Now, the first lesson we want to learn from the coin is Jesus cares about quantity. Oh, yes, he cares about quality, that we live a godly life. But he also cares about as many people as possible. And he wants all of them to be reached. Otherwise, Peter would never have said, God was not willing for anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. You see, in the first parable, the man had 99 sheep. He didn't have to risk his life to go out into the wilderness to save that one sheep. He could have easily let that one sheep go instead of leaving the others in danger in the wilderness. But he went out to get that one lost sheep. Why did he go for the one lost sheep? Because Jesus is concerned about quantity as well as quality. The woman had 9 coins, and she searched for the 10th coin because she was concerned about the entire amount. Matthew 25, verse 41 says, Then shall he say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now I want to repeat that. That fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. The Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit never intended that a human being ever touch those hell fires. Those fires are prepared for the devil and his angels. My friends, God is concerned that everyone will be saved, and he never intended for one human being to ever experience the excruciating pains of hell fire. God's concerned with quantity as well as quality today. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many people is God concerned about today? Everyone. All people. He's concerned about all people. He wants everyone to be saved, even though we know that all people are not going to accept that wonderful sacrifice that he made to save them. I want us to consider Calvary now for a few moments. Consider the anguish, the pain, the suffering, the abandonment, the mocking, the scourging, the humiliation. Why would God go through so much trouble and pain if he didn't love everyone with an everlasting love? My friends, Calvary surely substantiates the claim this morning that God is concerned with quantity as well as quality. Each one of us is special. Every one of you are very, very special to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're very precious in the eyes of a Savior. Now, have you ever noticed that in our society, self-worth is often tied to occupation and financial status? A teacher in a junior high school experimented with a project. She wanted to demonstrate the relative value of various professions in our society. So the project required seventh graders to hold up a sign with an occupation written on it. So one child had a sign that said physician. Another child had a sign that said lawyer. Another child had a sign that said teacher. Another one had a sign that said professional athlete. Another had a sign that said janitor. So the teacher said, Okay, I want each of you, based on the sign you have and the profession which you represent, to come to the front of the class and explain to the class why you should be in the front of the line. The physician came forward and said, I should be in the front of the line because if it weren't for me, people would be sick. The teacher came forward and said, I should be in the front of the line because if it weren't for me, people would be unintelligent and ignorant. The lawyer came forward. I should be at the front of the line because I help people with their legal problems. And the professional athlete came to the front of the line and said, I should be at the front of the line because I provide entertainment. And the boy holding the sign, janitor, simply bowed his head and without saying a word went to the back of the line. The assumption apparently was that he had no chance to compete with the others. But I want you to know today, my friends, that today, in Christ Jesus, there is no east nor west. I also want you to know that at the foot of the cross, there is level ground. I also want you to know that your net worth is not determined by how much money you have in the bank, but it is determined by what happened at Calvary. Our God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a hymn that goes something like this, and I think it's in our hymnal. Will there be any stars in my crown? We used to sing that a lot in the children's department. Will there be any stars in my crown? What is it talking about? Well, it's talking about evangelism. That's what it's talking about. I've heard it said that we cannot go to heaven alone, and one of the questions that we will be asked is, who did you bring? Who is here with you? Who is here because of your effort and your influence? Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you planning to go to heaven alone? Is your goal just to save yourself? Just to make it? I think Jesus gave us these stories to challenge that attitude. The attitude of complacency that says, yes, I want to be saved, and I'm going to do everything in my power to see that I am saved. But I could care less about those around me. Even though we don't say it openly, our actions speak louder than words. During World War II, an airman was adrift in the broad Pacific in a little rubber raft. Many airmen went down in the ocean in those days. And when finally rescued, he explained, "The thing that kept me from giving up was a knowledge that I knew that someone was searching for me. Someone was searching." My friends, Jesus is concerned about quality and quantity. He's concerned about each one of us, and He loves us with an everlasting love. For Calvary demonstrates that. Luke 15, verse 8 says, "What woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house, and seeks diligently till she find it?" Now here, she sweeps diligently until... You see, my friends, the race is not to the swift, but to those who keep sweeping. It's for those who endure. Now this woman, if she didn't find it the first day, you almost get from that little word, until, that she was willing to sacrifice just a little bit of sleep that night and get up the next morning and begin searching all over again. She was not going to stop until. Until when? Till she found that coin. She wasn't going to give up. She was going to keep looking until she found it. I think that's incredible. How long are we willing to keep looking for souls? Let's take a look at this lady now. We see that this lady had a definite plan of action. She said, "I've lost the coin, and what's the best way that I can find it?" Let me think about this now. Well, she was in Palestine, where the rooms are dark with small windows, if they even had a window. So only a small amount of light would come in through the doorway, or maybe that little window. So the first thing she did was to get herself a light. After she lit up the room, she decided to start sweeping. "I'll start at this side of the room, and I'll crisscross until I find that coin." Do you know what this brings to my mind? Most churches have plenty of plans, but are short on people who are willing to pick up a broom and start sweeping. And I'm not talking about cleaning a church. I'm talking about sweeping for souls. They have plenty of plans, but few members will make a decision to get involved or to make a decision to do something. If you study the healing ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, out of the 40 healings, you'll find that 34 of the people who needed healing did not find Jesus on their own. Either Jesus found them or someone brought them to Jesus. They were hurting people, yet they needed someone to bring them into the presence of Jesus. Mr. Dwight L. Moody, he tells of one day seeing a picture which pleased him very much. He says, "I thought it was the finest thing I'd ever seen at the time, and I purchased it. It was a picture of a man floundering in the water and clinging with both hands to the cross of refuge." But afterward, he goes on to say, "I saw another picture which spoiled this one for me entirely. It was so much more lovely. It was a picture of a person coming out of the dark waters with one arm clinging to the cross and the other arm was lifting someone else up out of the angry waves." Friends, the coin was lost. The coin didn't know it was lost. And there's a lot of people out there today that don't know they're lost. The coin did not know how to find its way back. Someone had to go out and find that coin. Someone had to come up with a plan. Someone had to pick up a broom and make that plan work. Friends, are you planning to go to heaven alone? I hope not. A recent survey revealed that people join our church because of the friendship of the members. This bears out the truth of these illustrations, that if people are going to be found, it's because we go out and search for them and form redemptive friendships. Now, we need to ask the Lord how we can do that. You see, if you're working in a job in a factory or someplace, you're actually rubbing shoulders with somebody else. And that's the easiest thing you can do, is make friendships there. And almost everybody here, if you're not retired, can rub shoulders with somebody and make friendships, redemptive friendships. Now, if you want the woman in this illustration to represent anything, let her represent the church. People are not going to be found unless we get busy and get involved in trying to win people to Christ. Every single one of us should pray, Lord, help me to be a witness to somebody. Send someone into my life that I can lead to Christ. Once you start praying for that, it's going to happen. But don't be afraid. It's not hard. Jesus says, just tell them what great things I have done for you. And I know if Jesus has done great things for all of us here today, is it hard to tell people? Well, just let me tell you this. If I went out today and purchased a brand new Cadillac for every single one of you in this room here today, you would have no problem telling people about it. You tell everybody, hey, look what Pastor Fry did for me. Now Jesus has done much more for all of us here than anything that we could do for each other. We all of us have a testimony we can tell. People are not going to be found unless we get busy and get involved in trying to win people for Christ. And if we don't, our church is not going to grow. And the Lord planted this church down here so it can grow, so we can reach people out here in the community. We don't want the church to remain stagnant and stay the same. Empty seats will still prevail. Look at the seats that are empty here. Of course, I know it's a church plant. Give us a little time and maybe these seats will be filled. That's what we want. But they're not going to be filled unless we get busy and do it. We have to fill these seats. We can't just say that people are going to come in by osmosis and say, oh, there's a Seventh-day Adventist church in town. I've got to go there and see what that's all about. It doesn't work like that, friends. The conclusion is this. If your friend and my friend doesn't make it to heaven, one possible reason is because I did not initiate a redemptive friendship towards my friend. Perhaps that's why they didn't make it. My friends, the Holy Spirit is here this morning, right in the sanctuary. And He's asking us to cooperate with Him in searching for people who will join. Will you be willing to be used by Him? I'm not asking for hands. I just want the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. And David, in Psalm 51, says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. And whatever you do, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. My friends, it is the Holy Spirit of God that saves a person. He searches a person's heart. He convicts them of sin. And the same Holy Spirit wants to use you and me today, because He has people in conviction. But He wants to bring you into contact with them, because He knows that no man is an island. Now, if you're going to survive in this world, you have to survive with someone who has something in common with you. God wants to use you, and He wants to use me to reach out to a lost world that is perishing and lost. He wants to use us to reach out and save a lost soul, a lost person. He doesn't want anyone to go to heaven alone. Now, the final point we need to learn from a lost coin is that there was much rejoicing when the coin was found. Jesus is concerned with quantity. Jesus persistently searches. He doesn't want His church to give up searching. Very, very important. And He doesn't want you to search just on a Sabbath day. He wants you to search 7 days a week. You are a Seventh-day Adventist. A seven-day Adventist. Not just a seventh-day Adventist. You are an Adventist 7 days a week, I hope. There's much rejoicing when the lost is found. In fact, it's very interesting that in all three of these stories, there's one common thread. Do you know what that thread is? All three stories end on Thanksgiving Day. They end with rejoicing and giving thanks because the lost was found. In the prodigal, it was God the Father who was rejoicing. And we're going to be talking about that here over the next couple of weeks. There were two lost sons. Everybody thinks there was one lost son, the prodigal, but no, the other son was lost too. We're going to find out about that. In the prodigal, it was God the Father that was rejoicing because his son was lost and now was found, and he called everyone in his household to rejoice with him. In the 99, it was a good shepherd that rejoiced and put the lost sheep on his shoulder and brought it back to the fold. And in this particular story, we see that all the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that is saved. My dear friends, every person in heaven rejoices over every sinner that comes to the Lord, returns. It's the shepherd, the Father, the angels, and the Holy Spirit. They all rejoice over one sinner that comes to the Lord. Does it surprise you when Luke 9, verse 26 says that when Jesus comes, he will come in the glory of his Father and his own glory and the glory of all the holy angels? Why is Jesus going to come with so much glory? Simply because every one of the heavenly beings up there right now are rejoicing over one sinner that repents. And when Jesus finally does come to save us, there's so much intensity and so much rejoicing in heaven that he's going to come with all that glory just to receive us. Just to receive us. See how important we are to him? Very important. Friends, why cannot we be just as intense about the lost as heaven is? Why can't we rejoice about lost people that are found as much as heaven does? When one sinner comes to the Lord, this whole church ought to ring with rejoicing and praising the Lord. Why is there an intensity lack in the church when there's so much thanksgiving in heaven? You see, the core value of heaven is a heart for the lost. That's what's on the heart of God today, and that's what's always been on God's heart. The lost. Lost people. How strange that our churches adopt so many different values other than the main value. We get so busy in life doing things that are, well, that we think are good, that we forget about the important and the main things that are really important to God. That is, lost people. I want you to listen to this little parable now. And I want each one of us to see if it fits any one of us. Dear church member, it amuses me to think that your church spends so much time looking for new members when I was there all the time. Do you remember me? I'm the person you asked to join. I was asked to be a loyal, faithful member, and I returned my tithe. I'm a person who came every Sabbath, but no one paid any attention to me. I tried several times to be friendly, but everyone seemed to have their own friends to sit with. I sat down with different people several times, but they did not pay much attention to me or seem very friendly. I hoped someone would ask me to join one of their committees or do something, but no one did. Finally, because of illness, I missed a Sabbath. When I came again, no one said they missed me. I guess it didn't matter much whether I came or not. Next time I decided to stay home and watch a sermon on 3ABN. And when I came back, again, no one said they missed me. You might say, I am a good person, fun-loving and religious. But do you know what else I am? I am the member who never came back. Oh, friends, we're talking about the lost this morning. We're talking about an environment that is conducive to someone's growth and salvation. True friendship is a two-way street. But there's some truth to that little parable. Brothers and sisters, we need to change our attitudes about the lost and what's on the heart of God. If it's on the heart of God, then it should mean something special to us. The first place we can start, I believe, is with prayer. Asking God to help us to develop that burden for the lost. That is so important. You know, when we pray and ask God to bring someone into our lives to witness, He will do that. What is our perspective? If we're going to be like Jesus and to reach people, if that's going to be the core value of our church, then we're going to have to use Jesus as our example. My friends, if we're going to become a redemptive person or people in our church, it's going to require us to make some decisions. Number one, being a redemptive person requires us to have to decide whether we want to become a redemptive person. You must make that decision, yes or no. The woman who lost the coin made the decision to search for her coin. You have to make a decision if you want to be a redemptive person. Number two, becoming a redemptive person requires preparation. You must get a light, and you have to keep that light burning. You have to get a broom so you can start sweeping for souls. You have to prepare. So it requires preparation. Number three, becoming a redemptive person requires accountability. Jesus sent them out two by two. When you go out searching for souls, you go out two by two. Very important. Number four, becoming a redemptive person requires a continual focus. Because it's easy to get bogged down in this world and lose our focus. There are too many things pulling on us. Don't you want to be a redemptive person and search for the lost? Don't you want to begin praying for someone and see the fruits of your labor? Don't be afraid. I think one of the biggest problems with Seventh-day Adventists, they're afraid. They're scaredy cats. They're fearful. Fearful of being turned down. Don't you want to start sweeping for lost souls? If you do, I'd like to invite you to become one of the searchers. Now, I want to tell you a story in closing here. I want to tell you a story about the Thomas family. It was Thanksgiving Day, and Mom and Dad Thomas were at home. They were prepared for Thanksgiving. The table was set with veggie turkey, pumpkin pie, and everything else you have on Thanksgiving. All were present, Mom and Dad and their one son and two daughters with their families. The youngest son was missing, and he was not married. There were 9 plates set, but there were only 8 people present. The grandchildren were also there, but they were in the next room. As usual, in the Thomas home, the father brings everyone into the dining room. They hold hands while standing around the table. And the grandchildren get into the middle of the circle, and each begins to give testimonies. They give testimonies about how good the year has been, and they give thanks. And then Dad Thomas has prayer. The prayer began, and he prayed for all of his children by name. And he prayed for his wife and his grandchildren. And then all of a sudden there was a lump caught in his throat. So he couldn't speak. He couldn't say a word because there was an empty plate at the table. That was for his youngest son who had left home earlier in the year after having a terrible disagreement with his mom and dad. He had stormed out of the house and has never come back. This is the first Thanksgiving that the table has been set and the youngest son was not present. The father did his best to pray for the boy, as he had always done, but he couldn't seem to find the right words with his family members present. The hurt and the pain of his son leaving and the disrespect of his son was still there. At the end of that prayer, he opened his eyes. There the table was set and everyone gathering around, but Johnny's place was empty. There was nobody there. It was too much for a mother to bear. So she ran from the room to her bedroom. She flung herself across the bed and there she wept and she wept and wept. Not for the 8 that were present, but for that one boy that was gone. If only she could find Johnny. If only she knew where Johnny was. If only she could tell Johnny there was a hot meal and loving parents, and it was Thanksgiving Day, and he could come on home. If only she knew where Johnny was, it would make her Thanksgiving so much better. Friends, there's much joy in heaven over one sinner that repents and comes home. And I ask you this morning, where is Johnny? Where is Johnny? Now, don't become discouraged with your soul-winning efforts. The Spirit of Prophecy tells us the disciples were to begin their work right where they were. The hardest and most unpromising field was not to be passed by either. So every one of Christ's workers is to begin right where he is, in our own families or maybe souls, hungry for sympathy, starving for that bread of life. There may be children to be trained for Christ. And I'm glad to see all these little children here. Let's do faithfully the work that is nearest. Then let our efforts be extended as far as God's hand may lead the way. The work of many may appear to be restricted by circumstances, but God is good about overcoming circumstances. But wherever the work is, if it is performed with faith and diligence, it'll be felt to the uttermost parts of the earth. Friends, God often uses the simplest means to accomplish the greatest results. It is His plan that every part of His work shall depend on every other part, all acting in harmony. And I want to give you an illustration now in closing about the simple little things. The late Gypsy Smith used to tell a story of the conversion of his Uncle Rodney. Among gypsies, it was not considered proper for a child to address his elders unless spoken to. That would be doubly true if a child spoke to an elder on spiritual matters. So young Gypsy prayed and waited for his opportunity. One day, the lad's uncle took note of Gypsy's worn trousers. "Laddie," he said, "how do you account for the fact that the knees of your trousers have worn nearly through while the rest of the suit is almost like new?" "I've worn the knees through praying for you, Uncle Rodney," the boy answered. And then he added tearfully, "I want so much to have God make you a Christian." Uncle Rodney put his arm around Gypsy in a fatherly embrace, and a few moments later fell on his knees, confessing Christ as his Savior. My friends, we're told that the humblest worker, moved by the Holy Spirit, will touch invisible chords whose vibrations will ring to the ends of the earth and make melody through eternal ages. And with that being said, let's pray. Our precious Father in heaven, as we search our hearts, are we really and truly giving you priority in our life? Do we really realize that your church is the most important thing upon earth? Are we preoccupied with the things of the world? Are we seeking your kingdom at all cost? Is seeking for the lost a priority in our lives? Loving Father, please help us to realign our priorities and make Jesus first in our thinking. Help us to come out of our comfort zone and be responsible for winning a lost person to Jesus. May we carry a burden to reach those in our area with the good news that Jesus came and gave His life to redeem them from the hands of a devil because He loves them so much. Help us, Lord, to dedicate our lives to Your work of reaching the lost right here in Batesburg, Leesville. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen.